All right, so today we're doing a teaching, and it's going to go into a couple of parts here. I have no idea how many parts, and then every time I mention a number of parts, it doesn't end up being what I say anyway, so this will be multiple, though. And I've entitled it, at least for now, I may change my mind, Peace in a World Not His. Shalom in a World Not His. Because that's where we are right now, right? We're in a world not his. And we're going to go through this because obviously we're going through a lot of things right now in our time, in our world, that is disturbing and stealing our shalom. We're challenged in the area of having peace in our lives and peace around us. And so I think it'd be very important that we talk about in this teaching, you know, how we get this peace, you know, what prevents us from having it, what steals it from us, and those kind of things. And very interesting, in the Brichat Hashah, the writers of the Brichat Hashah, because those are letters that are written to people. A lot of the letters are written to people. In the greeting, and sometimes at the end of the letter, but in the greeting or at the end of the letter, there is something that I think I want to read a bunch of. There are 19 times. I'm not going to read all 19 probably. Okay? But, you know, some of you may think, well, you're just going to beat this point to death. I am going to beat a bunch of points into you somehow. Okay? Because, quite frankly, we have not received the fullness of Messiah if we are still afraid of stuff, if we don't have peace. Those of you who feel like, well, I'm all, but you know, whatever, but compared to your friends and family members because you keep Sabbath or you keep Torah in some level. But if you still are afraid, if you still have anxiety, if you still worry, if you still panic, if you still have depression and all these things, and I'm not talking about the clinical type. I mean just the, you know, the part that is more of an emotional place that you would have more control over. You have not fully received Messiah. Now, I did say very clearly, not the clinical type. There are those of you that have a clinical problem with that. I get that. But the others of you have control over those emotions, and you don't control them because you've not yet fully received. So I want you to, I'm going to read a few of these beginnings of letters. I want you to hear how it's worded so that we're clear on these, this issue here. We'll start in Romans chapter 1. Okay, we'll just read from verse 1. Shaul, a servant of Yeshua Messiah, a called emissary, separated to the good news of Elohim, which he promised before through his prophets in the set apart scriptures concerning his son who came of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was designated son of Elohim with power according to the set apart spirit by the resurrection from the dead, Yeshua Messiah, the master of us. Okay, so he's establishing, before he says anything else, his credentials and who he's talking about. Okay, he is a called emissary. He's an apostle. He's a shaliach in the Hebrew. And he's talking about things that were promised by the prophets. He's talking about the one who came as the from the seed of David according to flesh, the designated son of Elohim, Yeshua Messiah, the master of us. Verse 5, through whom we have received favor and office of the emissary for belief obedience among all the nations on behalf of his name, among whom you also are called once to Yeshua Messiah. So now he's established his credentials and he's establishing, I'm talking to the ones he's called. I'm not just talking to everybody. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, the ones who are called ones, not everybody, right? Beloved of Elohim, called, set apart ones. Now we've established who's speaking, why he's speaking, what authority, and who he's talking to. Listen to what he has to say. Favor to you and peace from Elohim, our Father, and the Master Yeshua Messiah. So he starts off with a desire that there be favor and peace from Elohim. So notice that it says peace from Elohim. Okay, that's an interesting idea, that peace from Elohim. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And most of these letters are Paul, but we're going to see that there are other people as well that are Peter, etc., and John that are going to use this kind of a greeting and kind of a statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Shaul, a called emissary of Yeshua Messiah, by the desire of Elohim and brother Sosthenes, to the assembly of Elohim, which is at Corinth, to those who were set apart in Messiah Yeshua, called set apart ones with all those calling on the name of Yeshua Messiah, our master, in every place, theirs and ours. So I'm not going to reiterate. He says basically the same thing. He just says it a little bit more briefly in two verses. Verse 3, favor to you and peace from Elohim, our Father, and the Master Yeshua Messiah. So this is his desire for this group. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2. Okay, well, actually, we'll begin in verse 1 again. Let me get there first. Shaul, an emissary of Yeshua Messiah by the desire of Elohim, almost the same thing, and Timothy the brother to the assembly of Elohim that is at Corinth, with all the set apart ones who are all in Achaia, favor to you and peace from Elohim our Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. So he says this, by the way, in Ephesians twice, in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 6. We see this again in Philippians chapter 1. We see it in Colossians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. I want to show you somebody else saying it here. Okay. Let's go to 1 Peter. And we'll look at verse 1, chapter 1. Kepha, an emissary of Yeshua Messiah to the chosen, so we know who he's talking to and that he's an emissary. He's establishing credentials. Strangers of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of Elohim the Father, set apart by the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua Messiah, favor and peace be increased to you. Okay, so now he's saying that favor and peace be increased to you. That's his desire there. Notice that both Paul in certain places and here Peter links together with this the idea of obedience or belief obedience. Let's go to, we'll go to John now. So let's go to 2 John because Peter says it again in 2 Peter as well, but I think we made our point. Let's go to 2 John, verse 1. The elder to a chosen Kyria and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which stays in us and shall be with us forever. Key phrase there, because of the truth that stays in us. That's another issue we're going to have to deal with. Favor, compassion, peace be with you from Elohim the Father and from the Master Yeshua, Messiah the Son of the Father in truth and love. So again, there's that peace from Elohim, peace from the Father. Okay, Jude. Okay, verse 2. Okay, Jude is only one chapter. Jude, verse 2, actually, start in verse 1. Yehuda, a servant of Yeshua Messiah and brother of Jacob, to those who are called, set apart by Elohim the Father, and preserved in Yeshua Messiah, compassion and peace and love be increased to you. All right. And then Revelation. We'll finish with Revelation here for this section. Chapter 1. Okay, in Revelation, we begin in verse 1. The revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which Elohim gave him to show his servants what was to take place with speed, and he signified it by sending his messenger to his servant Yohanan, who bore witness to the word of Elohim and the witness of Yeshua Messiah to all who he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and guard what is written in it, for the time is near. Yochanan, to the seven assemblies that are in Asia, favor to you. Now, so he established that this is from Yeshua to Yochanan, and now he's speaking to the seven assemblies within the body. Favor to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. 19 times in the Brit Chadashah, we get this phrase, peace from Elohim, or peace from the Father, peace from Yeshua, and that there's an encouragement that we should have peace and it should be increased. And yet, we find ourselves today lacking what? Peace. We lack shalom. We struggle with it. We have a hard, hard time with it. So we're going to talk about in this teaching how we get it, what prevents us from having it or what disturbs it, and what can cause us to say, lose our peace, lose our shalom. I don't mean lose it like people think about like losing your salvation. I mean, like what can take away, steal your peace? So now you don't have any peace. I'll tell you what, I talk to some people on the phone on a weekly basis, not particular people, but every week somebody will call me up and their peace is gone. Okay? All of the staff gets those calls, at least somebody each week who has totally, completely has no peace at this point. Their life situations have happened and they've lost their peace. And we're going to figure out why that is, how that works, and why that shouldn't happen, and how to do the things necessary so that yours does not go in that direction. So now let's go to John 14. Okay? John 14 and verse 27. So we're going to do some things different in this teaching than I've ever done. So it's going to be interesting. So John 14 and verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's not a question mark. That's not a maybe. It's a statement. Yeshua makes a very clear, very understandable statement. He says, "Peace I leave with you." In case you didn't get it, he says, "My peace I give to you." And then you wonder, well, why don't I have it? Well, he says, because I don't give it as the world gives. I do not give to you as the world gives. So what does that mean anyway? Probably a verse that you just read right over and never really thought about that part of the verse. So how does the world give? Well, if I took my Bible and went to give it to you, how would I do it? I would hand it to you. I would bring it to you and I would give you a Bible. He's going to give us peace, but he's not going to hand it to us. See, I could tell you, instead of giving you one, I can give you access to mine and tell you you can copy it and make a copy of it. Now you've got to do something yourself. I'm going to tell you how to have your own copy. I'm not just going to give it to you. So Yeshua says, "My peace I give to you, but I don't give it to you like the world gives things. I'm not just going to give it to you." And so we got to figure out, well, how do we receive his peace? And so now for those of you that have never put a teaching together, certainly maybe not the way I do it anyway. So to put this together, I had to look up all the words and all the verses that have the word peace in it. Then I looked up all the verses with all of the challenges to peace, like worry and afraid and doubt and sad and fear and everything that could possibly be used, you know, as far as anxiety, all those things. So I looked through thousands of verses to put this teaching together. And so we're going to be doing this teaching until 2022. No, I'm kidding. No, but then you whittle it down, and as you whittle it down to try to find and figure out what you're doing, I came to realize, here's the next part of it. You get a verse. Some of you are thinking, "You know, I've always wanted to know how Rabbi does it." I'm going to tell you now how I put a teaching together. So I have this verse, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." That's clearly the pivotal verse for whatever we're dealing with. I would say that that's the key, if not the key, it's certainly one of them, right? But it's probably the key verse. And then what you must do is you have to say, okay, where do I have to go backwards from that verse and forward from that verse to complete the thought? And so I started going backward, and I ended up in 14 and verse 1, where he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Elohim, believe also in me." That seems to be according to the same theme, doesn't it? So everything between "let not your heart be troubled" and "my peace I give to you" probably is connected. Probably is wink, wink. It's absolutely connected, okay? So then I said, okay, I know how far to go back, because before that, chapter 13 doesn't continue the thought, because chapter 13 is the Last Supper, okay? And so this is a new thought starting, so I don't need to go any further back than 14:1. But now where do I go going forward? Well, I know that in 14:1, it says, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And as I was working my way through 14, I noticed that in 14:6, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So he is the path to all of this. He is the way to peace, the way to life, the way to truth. He's the way. All right, so that's part of our context here. Then in verse 16, he says, "I'll ask the Father and he's going to give you a helper to stay with you forever." Oh, so he's told us that our heart should not be troubled, that we are to believe in Elohim, that he's the way to do that. He has the truth. He is life. And that he's going to give us help. He's going to give us a helper. I'm not going into any detail here. I'm just breaking down my thought process trying to figure out what to read to you. So then going forward to John 14:27, where he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I started going now forward to say, okay, where do I stop? And then I noticed that in John 15, crossing over chapters, please, when you're doing a study, do not be afraid to cross the chapter boundary. It's okay. It's not scary. The chapter boundaries are arbitrary. Man put them there. Okay? Now, it crossed into chapter 15, and I noticed that in verse 4, it says, stay in me, and I stay in you. As a branch is unable to bear fruit of itself unless it stays in the vine, so neither you unless you stay in me. So, let not your heart be troubled. I am the way. I'm going to send you a helper. He says, I am going to make my peace. I'm going to give you my peace available. It's going to be available to you. And then he says, stay in me. There's a lot more, obviously, in chapter 15 that we're dealing with. Then in verse 19 of chapter 15, because I'm still looking for the stopping point, right? Where am I going to read for this? It says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, for that reason the world hates you. So we're suffering. Our peace is disturbed. Our hearts are not supposed to be troubled. He says, I'm not going to give you peace the way the world does. And now we kind of know a little bit why, because we're not of the world. He says, you are not of the world. Who's he talking to? His disciples, his students. If you are a follower of Yeshua, you're not of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. All right, so I need to keep going. Verse 1 of chapter 16. These words I have spoken to you so that you don't stumble. If you stumble, basically, we go back to 14, your heart might be troubled. 14:1, your peace might not be available to you at that point if you are stumbling. He said, I've spoken these words. What words? All the way back, I believe, to John 14:1. He said, these words I have spoken to you so that you don't stumble. Okay, so I can't stop there. 16:33, now we're at the end of chapter 16. He says, these words I've spoken to you. So now he's definitely including the entirety of chapter 16. That in me, you ready for this? You might have what? Peace. So I'm really kind of forced to go all the way through from 14, at least to the end of 16. Because he said, I've spoken all of this to you that you might have peace. And in the world, you have pressure. Anybody feeling any pressure right now in the world? But take courage. I have overcome the world. Okay, so we can stop here. Well, no. Let's look at chapter 17. In chapter 17 and in verse 15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Because this is a prayer Yeshua is doing with the Father here. Like right, chapter 17, verse 1, he says, Father, the hour has come. Esteem your sons. This is his prayer. In verse 15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the wicked one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. So, maybe we can stop there. And so in reading it all the way through, I realized we have to take it all the way to the end, where he says in verse 26, and I have made known your name to them and shall make it known so that the love with which you loved me might be in them and I in them. I'll make your authority. This is an authority problem. If you had a right authority, you know, structure, relationship with the authority of the universe, you would not have your peace disturbed. You would not stumble. Your heart would never be troubled. Now, we're going to stop at 17. Why? Because verse 8 to chapter 18 now, it says, having said these words, Yeshua went out with his taught one. So he's done. He finished the conversation. So you know what we're going to do now? We're going to start reading four chapters. We're going to read John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And we're going to understand why he said that these words were there to help you understand how to have the peace. And so let's go to John chapter 14 and begin. So like I said, I've never really done this before, just read through four chapters. But we're going to do that right now because we need to understand what is going on. Now remember, the context for his disciples is that a disturbing event is about to happen. He's already told them, they're not listening. He's told them that they are going to kill him. And they've had this gathering. He washed their feet. He did all those things in chapter 13. And he's trying to get their attention. And they're still busy wasting time arguing about who's the greatest and all that kind of stuff. Not here in John. We see that in Matthew and Mark and Luke and stuff. We can see that they were still doing that at the Last Supper. That detail isn't mentioned by John here, but it is interesting that that detail is left out. But I believe it's the reason he washed their feet. Is to say, knock it off. If you want to lead, you have to be humble enough to be the lowest and wash feet. Because all of them were trying to figure out, where do I get to be, you know, in the power structure of the kingdom? Because they're only looking at the world through those authoritarian eyes. There's only in that world. Look, you didn't have, you know, Knessets and Congresses and all kinds of other governments. You had kings, emperors, dictators. You didn't have this other type of stuff going on. And so they're thinking, what power, what authority will I have in the kingdom? And he's like, knock it off. It's not about that. There will be one authority and one power, me. Okay? Yeshua is going to be that power, and that's it. Everybody else? And then, by the way, he said, and as the highest power, I'm also the greatest servant. You want to be in a position of authority? Humble yourself. Learn to wash some feet. But now, this is all going on. It's all about to happen. He says, at the end of chapter 13, he says, you know, that he's going to lay down his life. You know, these things are going to happen. He's a little while, verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you shall seek me. And I said to your Jews, you know, where I'm going, you're unable to go. I mean, in other words, he said, there's going to be an event where you're going to feel the loss. See, a lot of you right now are feeling the loss. By the time people watch this months from now, who knows? But right now, we're going through the coronavirus lockdown. And people are feeling the longing for fellowship, the loss of that intimacy of being able to be together as a group. And he's telling them, look, you are with me now, but there will be a time when I won't be. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, there are going to be events that should, for most people, cause their hearts to be troubled. But you should not have a heart that's troubled. That's the key as we go through all of this. We're going through stuff. And by the way, this is nothing, and you know this is nothing. I know in your life it's big, but most of you have read your Bible. You know there's a thing coming called the tribulation. Can this compare to that? Not even the slightest little measure. I mean, that we're talking about in the tribulation is the worst calamity, the worst times of all time. That's coming. Just like, let's not be like the apostles. When I say that, I mean in this one area. Don't act like he didn't tell you and you don't understand what's coming. We have a book that tells us the tribulation is coming. And so he also tells you, let not your heart be troubled. He says, my peace I'm going to give to you. You should not be afraid of what's coming. And we're going to read through all of this stuff. And part of the thing is supposed to be there to keep you from being afraid and having anxious hearts and stumbling and all these other things and being troubled in your heart is that you should fully embrace with everything what is coming after. Why are you focusing on what is coming first? See, Yeshua is telling them, look, I am going to go. But then I'm going to send you a helper. And there's going to be good stuff coming after I go. And if I don't go, then that stuff doesn't happen. We're going to read that in a few verses where he says, and if I don't go, that doesn't happen. I have to go so that I can send you the helper. I have to go so that the next step in the process plays out. If you don't find a way to embrace that everything that's happening is in the context of a much bigger picture, and the end of that picture is the kingdom. The part that you all desire, the wiping away every tear, and there's nothing but joy, and there will be nobody to disturb your peace, and nobody to harass anybody, and all of that wonderful stuff that he tells you the kingdom will be like. but you have to also embrace that all the stuff he said from this moment to then that still has to happen, still has to happen. No amount of shofar blowing around the world like last night a bunch of people did is going to change that. I'm not against that, by the way. And I didn't participate because I forgot about it. I don't even know if I would have if I remembered it. But the point is, these are all knee-jerk reactions that come from a heart that's hoping somehow these things can be avoided. Here's the facts. They can't be avoided. Because the heart of man is the heart of man. And the flesh is the flesh, and it has to play out its scenario. He has seen the end from the beginning. He knows where this is going. He tells us in advance where it's going, and it's going to go there. Which is why when people ask me to pray sometimes, I say, look, I will pray for short-term shalom and things to be so that we can work on some things that we need to work on, but I am not going to pray against what he says is going to happen. Don't do that either. Don't you pray against. Don't pray for it either. Like, please bring the calamities. We don't want to do that either. Look, this is part of what the Muslims do. The Muslims think they have to make the world into this horrible calamity that brings their Messiah. So they're trying to hasten it by causing more calamity. No, we want there to be relative peace until we get to it. And the calamities are going to come. But I'm not going to pray against that ultimately playing out because now I'm praying against the word. He tells us it is coming. He doesn't say, this is not like Nineveh. Okay? We are not in a Nineveh situation where they were told, if you repent, then you will be redeemed out of the situation. There's no place between John chapter 14 and Revelation 22, the end of the whole thing, that says, well, and if they go ahead and, you know, do this and this and this, then all these things that I said would happen are not going to happen. Okay? All right? Just checking to make sure it is 22 is the last chapter of Revelation. So some of you watch the video, what is he looking up? I said 22, I want to make sure I give you the right chapter. Okay, so these things are going to happen. Just like he told them over and over again, we are going to go to Jerusalem. When we are there, they're going to arrest me. Then they're going to kill me. Then I'm going to, he couldn't really explain what comes next, but they're going to kill me. But it's going to be okay. And, you know, Peter says, no, 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 be kind to yourself. And other people say, no, no, don't say this isn't so. But he tells them, I will be raised the third day. Because even the leadership in Jerusalem knew that the disciples were talking about raising the third day. That's why they put the guard at the tomb. Because they were thinking they're going to come and steal the body away and claim that something happened. So they knew about that. About the I mean, that was well known enough that the leadership knew about it. But yet, do you see the disciples hanging out near the tomb waiting for it to happen? Nope. The bad guys believed it and the good guys didn't. Because they're putting up guards there and they heard what happened and they're trying to, but you don't see the disciples, you know, as a vigil waiting for this to happen. You know, Miriam shows up and then she goes and tells everybody that he's gone. As you see this play out. And so, he, you know, quite frankly, the book you have, the scriptures, from Genesis to maps, okay? From Genesis to Revelation 22. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. All of this is so that your heart not be troubled. All of this is so that you can have peace. He says, I don't give it to you like the world gives it to you. You have to study it, ingest it, and make it a part of you. You have to believe it. See, we want it by fiat. In other words, he just waves a hand and just gives you peace. That's Hollywood. I mean, that's not real. It doesn't work like that. Now, there may have been moments in your life where you were going through a terrible situation and you turned to him and he gave you peace. But he gave you peace just enough for you to see that you can find peace in him. Now, what do you do next time? Do you remember that event and don't allow yourself to go back? Are you waiting for him to do it every time? So he wants us to embrace all of this. I'm still like in verse 1 of chapter 14. This is going to take a while. I want us to understand the point. Okay, we are in mildly to somewhat challenging times. Because, I mean, if you're lost your job and you're running out of money, everything, it's very challenging. I get that. But they're about to go to a point where people are going to be running around trying to kill them, like Shaul and some of the other leadership amongst the Jews. Not to mention the Romans, not to mention eventually the siege of Jerusalem and then the destruction of the temple and all the things that are coming in the future. And the Jews being thrown into the arena in Rome, the Jews being, you know, pogromed and holocausted all over the place. All these things that are coming. Inquisitions, etc. And he said, look, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Elohim and believe also in me. This is the beginning of the cure to the problem. He says, this is how you can let your heart not be troubled. You need to believe. And I believe he was using the word like emunah, not just the word belief as in like we look at in Greek and English to get to that understanding. He said, have a full, down to the marrow, to your cellular level, understanding that everything is under control of the creator of the universe. He has allowed or he has caused it all, and that nothing can withstand his plan. That everything he says will happen as he said it will, which is not only the bad stuff, but the good stuff. And that we know the end of the story. It's happily ever after, literally ever after. I mean, this is the one book where there really is, for those who make it, happily ever after. That's literally the end of this book. And they lived happily ever after. But they had to go through, we'll use it as the metaphor, they had to go through hell to get there. In other words, this world will be like a living hell. Tribulation will be like a living hell. By hell, I mean not hell of the Bible, hell the way the world has always described it. Okay, the way we picture torturous, awful, miserable, everything horrible happening. There'll be plagues, there'll be wars, people will be dying of all kinds of things. There'll be droughts and starvations and everything. Earthquakes. The worst possible thing. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. This is happily ever after. But you have to do what? You have to believe in Elohim. And believe also in me. And so we're going to focus on the believe also in me part in the next part of this chapter because he's going to explain his role in all of this. He says, in my Father's house are many staying places, and if not, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. So now bear in mind, he said, look, a lot of times people want to focus on in my Father's house has many staying places and I go to prepare a place. How about focusing on the middle sentence? What is he saying there? And if not, I would have told you so. In other words, I've told you everything I need to tell you. Everything you need, I've told you. That's what he's saying there. He's not just talking about the house thing and a staying places. He's saying, look, what you need, I have told you. If not, I would have told you that it was different. So two things we know there. A, he's told us everything we need. And B, he's told us everything correctly. If that wasn't the way it was, I would have told you differently. In other words, trust everything I've said. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be too. Do we not believe this? We're not talking about rapture here and all that other stuff. Just the idea that there's a future where he will be taking us to the place prepared. Wherever that is, whatever that looks like. Okay? That place we call the kingdom, the forever kingdom. He says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. What? Hold on a second. He says, and where I go, you know. Now, in verse 33 of chapter 13, he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you shall seek me. As I said to the Yehudim, where I am going, you are unable to come. I now also say to you. So he's saying, look, I'm going. Now, what has he said all the time, all through the scriptures? That I came from my Father. And he says, in one time you'll see me lifted up and going back to my Father. So you know where he's going. He's going back to the Father. So we should know. And he says, and the way you know. The way to what? To what he's prepared. So what's that way? Torah observance. But he's going to tell us in a few seconds, in two more verses, exactly what that is. He says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Toma goes, Master, we don't know where you're going and how we're able to know the way. Because a lot of you are probably thinking the same question if you were reading this for the first time. Wow, how do I know where we're supposed to be going? How do we know the way? And Yeshua makes it very clear. I am the way. Verse 6, he says, he said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And in case you're not sure where you're going, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, bear in mind, now we're going to take this in a much more literal sense based on what he's saying in John 14 than maybe you've ever thought of before. Well, no one comes to the Father except through him. And we think of that as in the, he calls you, he opens your eyes. I think he's talking about it in a much more literal way. No one actually literally comes in the end to the Father except through him, the way, the truth, and the life. So take it in a much more literal sense. Literally, when we go before the Father, when we actually come to him in the end, the happily ever after, he says, no one is going to come to the Father except through these three things. Him being the way, the truth, and the life. If you had known me, you would have known my Father too. From now on, you know him and have seen. So he's trying to explain this to Thomas. Now, we should make sure that we're clear that the way is the path. It's our walk. In other words, the things that you do. How do you get there? It's like directions. The way is the directions. Okay, so I live here in Tennessee. You live, let's say, in California. And you have no idea. You don't have a map. You don't have anything like that. But you don't have any idea where Tennessee is relative to you. You don't know how to get there. I will give you instructions. Okay, you need a vehicle. You need to go head east. And then you're going to have to eventually head maybe a little south, depending on what part of California you're in. And you're going to get to where we are in Tennessee. I mean, I'll give you specific directions. And I'll tell you, you're going to have to drive here and stop there and lodge for the night. I mean, there's a path. There's a way. The things you're going to have to do. You're also going to have to prepare for the journey. You're going to have to make sure you have enough money for the gas and this and that. So he says, I am the way to get there. But what does that mean, I am the way? So I just believe Yeshua exists and that's the... No, we have to go to the second part. He's also the truth. And we've done this loop over and over again, but for new people, Scripture tells us in Psalm 119 that the Torah is truth. We see that in verse 142. We see it in verse 160. And then we hear Yeshua says that I am the truth. Well, you know, in John 1, in verse 14, he says that the truth or the word put on flesh. Because it says in John 1:1 that the word in the beginning was with Elohim and was Elohim. So the word or the truth or the Torah put on flesh. And he says, that's the path. You need to walk out the instructions of the covenant. And so what is that? It leads to true life. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And actually, you take the first two and it gets you the third one. If you walk the way in truth, you end up with life. Okay? If you walk the way in truth, you end up with life. And he says, and no one can come to the Father. Isn't that where we're all supposed to be going? Isn't that the whole point? Is that we're going to a place where we'll spend forever with the Father? I know a lot of times Christianity really convolutes this to be spending forever with the Son. It's all about the Son. The Son didn't really want to focus on that. He didn't care whether you spend forever with him. He said, we're coming to, it's all about being with the Father. And so he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father too. Now we're going to go back to that word known as relational. If you had had a relationship with me, if you had a relationship of understanding that I am Torah observance, I am the Torah made flesh, I am the creator from the beginning in Genesis that created and worked with man all the way along. If you don't understand all of this, go listen to the Father and the Son teaching. Do you know the Father and the Son? Where it goes into that in great detail. And by the way, that's the point of that teaching, is to understand that verse. That's really one of the main reasons I wrote that teaching. Part of it had to do with the nature of the Godhead and the whole Trinity thing being, you know, debunked and all that other stuff. But it really has to do with this part. If you had known me, you would know him. That's why I said, well, do you know the Father and the Son? Because he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father too. From now on, you know him and have seen. And Philip said to him, Master, show us the Father and it's enough for us. He just said... Yeshua said to him, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He said, I just told you, if you know me, you know the Father. He who has seen me and has seen, you know, has seen the Father. And how do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak for myself, but the Father who stays in me does his works. So now we're taking this into a spiritual level. The intrinsic nature of the Father was in Yeshua. Yeshua embodied it fully, and it was encapsulated in flesh. I'm not saying Yeshua was the Father. I'm saying his nature in completeness filled Yeshua. So he said, look, you see me, it's like seeing the Father. Because I so fully replicate in a discipleship sort of manner. I am so much a duplicate, an imitator, a disciple of my Father, that if you see me, it's like seeing the Father. Because I am in him and he's in me, and everything that I say are his words. Everything I speak, these are his words. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak for myself, but the Father who stays in me does his works. So in other words, everything I do, this is the Father's works. In other words, it's what he desired to happen. So it's not like the Father's like using him like a marionette or a puppet of some sort and everything. No, he's saying the things that I do, that's what the works means, right? The three-dimensional expression of the Father is the works. What I do in my actions are the Father's works. But the Father who stays in me, I do his desire. I do his actions. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the works themselves. In other words, you either could just believe what I said or believe that the works demonstrate that I am a disciple of the Father. If you are my student and my disciple, and you do not do as I've instructed, then you're really not my disciple, are you? So he's saying, look, you know these are his works, so believe the works. You should know what his works look like. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. In other words, I do the Father's things. See, people want to read those verses and think like only the miracles. Oh, the miracles. We're all going to do miracles and wonders. No, Yeshua was perfect in his Torah observance. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater than these he shall do because I go to my Father. In other words, greater meaning and more of it. Because after all, Yeshua only lived to be 30-something years old. Okay? And the reason I say 30-something, because everybody wants to argue about whether it was 70 weeks or 3.5 years or whatever. So he was 30-something. I don't want you thinking I don't know how to count to 33 or whatever you think his age was. All right? Now, he says greater than these. So greater doesn't mean necessarily more impressive. Bear in mind, this is a problem within mainstream Christianity, thinking we're going to be doing even bigger and more spectacular. No, maybe we're just going to be doing more. As in the volume of it. I mean, Yeshua affected how many people directly? A few thousand that he saw. How many people did his disciples affect? Thousands and thousands more. And then indirectly, obviously, more than that. But I'm saying just his disciples, on one day, so many thousand would come in. Another day, so many more thousand would come in, right? So greater than, you know, than these he shall do. Why? Because I go to my Father. So now he's made it clear, the answer to verse 4, and where I go, you know. He says, I'm going to my Father. He says, greater works you're going to do because I go to my Father. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my authority, that I shall do, in order that the Father might be esteemed in the Son. Now, you're only asking in his authority if it's something you have authority to ask. You can't ask him to authorize something that's unauthorized. You cannot put his name on something he did not authorize. This is important. That's why I put the word authority there instead of just name. And whatever you ask, if you don't understand that, go listen to the teaching. What did I call it? No other name. Okay? Man, there's getting to be too many of these things. I'm getting too old to remember all the teachings. All right? But you need to listen to that teaching because you have to understand what the phrase, my name, means. When he talks about his name, he's talking about his reputation. He's talking about his authority. And so you're not going to ask in his reputation and authority, and he's going to do it unless it's actually something that would not hurt his authority or his reputation. So you can't just put his name on it by literally, if you think you can pronounce whatever way you pronounce the name, thinking, oh, I used his name, now he has to do it. He doesn't become like your, you know, little pocket genie that you just take out and rub and use his name and he has to do whatever. He says, whatever you ask in my authority, the authority that he actually would give us to the limit of that authority, I shall do it. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll guard my commands. See, those things are linked together. Now, people like to read verse 16 without understanding it follows verse 15. In every Bible. Okay? If you love me, then 16 says, I shall ask the Father. If you guard my commands. If you love me and guard my commands, I shall ask the Father. And he shall give you another helper to stay with you forever. Now bear in mind, he's already explained to them that he is not going to physically stay with them forever. He's going to leave. He's going to his Father. He says, I'm going to send you a helper that's never going to leave you. And that helper is only going to come because he's leaving. Now watch what he says here. I'm going to ask the Father and he's going to give you another helper. So now we're told, let not our hearts be troubled. We're told that it's a path through him. He's the way, he's the path, he's with the truth, with our observance, with that authority, that's the Father's image and intrinsic nature is what we're going to embrace to get all of this, and he's going to give us help. Okay, that's the path we followed so far through chapter 14. Now, what is this help?
Well, it's the Holy Ghost.
No, it's not. Well, that's just, stop that, okay? Listen to what it says here. I'm going to send you another helper to stay with you forever, and we're going to go with Yeshua's words, not Christianity's words or whatever pastor you listen to over the years. The Spirit of the truth. I'm going to help you by giving you access to the Spirit of the intrinsic nature of truth. Seems to me in verse 6 he said he was the truth. And he's going away and he's going to send us his intrinsic nature like he already had the Father's intrinsic nature. So he says, the Spirit of truth, listen now, whom the world is unable to receive, but it does not see him, or because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, for he stays with you and shall be in you. This is the key to unlocking everything. This in the next verse. The Spirit of truth is something that you know, and it stays with you and shall be in you. This is something they already are aware of, his disciples. Thomas, if you had known me, you'd have known my father. He's telling us the same story here. Now, in case that wasn't clear enough that he's talking about himself, he says, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, whom the world is unable to receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, for he stays with you right now and shall be in you later. In case that's confusing, verse 18 says, I shall not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. I mean, come on. This is where you get the big duh, you know. So who's the helper that's coming? Yeshua. He says, I'm coming to you. Now, how does he do that? Through the Ruach HaKodesh. There is a third aspect of what the Godhead does. You have the two beings, and you have this thing called the Ruach that they do things through. The means by which. And that's how he can be in you. He says, I shall be in you. The Spirit of truth that's going to be in you, he says, I'm coming to you. I'm coming. Because the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Yeshua. Yeshua is the truth. How does that dwell in you? With this thing called the Spirit, the Ruach. This is the means by which something can dwell in you, but you don't feel him walking around in you. If you do, seek help. Okay. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I am coming to you. Yet a little while, the world no longer sees me, but you shall see me because I live and you shall live. Now, of course, he's talking about that he literally will appear to them in the future here. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And by the way, that verse 20 is part of why we have to go to chapter 17 eventually, because he gets very heavy into the Father in me, and you in me, and I in you, and all that stuff, okay? That's heavy in chapter 17. All right, around verse 21, 22, 23, in that range, right? He who possesses my commands, verse 21, and guards them, it is he who loves me. Well, he already said that. If you love me, guard my commands, right? And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and manifest myself to him. Now again, this is all in the context of what? Receiving, I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to send my intrinsic nature to you as a helper. I'm not going to change your nature to mine. I'm not going to, by fiat, wave my hand at you and turn you into a Yeshua-like creature. We are going through a process, which we, you know, Scripture always talks about, and we talk about transforming and conforming into Yeshua's image. But he gives us a guide, a helper to guide us in that process. And that's his nature. That's the still small voice saying, yes, that's like me, no, that's not. Yes, that's like me, no, that's not. Okay? If you're willing to listen to that voice. Of course, you got to get the other two voices in your head to shut up. That's yours and Hasatan's. That's the hard part. You know why? When he says, let not your heart be troubled? Because you got two other voices that are panicking. One's panicking, the other's encouraging you to panic. Hasatan's not panicking. He just likes people to panic. So you want to get afraid and have anxiety and worry and panic. And Hasatan's going, go for it. It's great. Yeah, your life is ruined and everything's going to fall apart and you're doomed. And, you know, he's just cheering you on down the path of being troubled in your heart. Don't do that. He says, he who possesses my commands, he who possesses the way, the truth, and the life, he who possesses my commands and guards them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. The Father will love you when you guard the commands. And I shall love him and manifest myself to him. Yehuda, not the one from Kiriath, said to him, Master, what has come about that you are about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Yeshua answered him, saying, if anyone loves me, he shall guard my word, and my Father shall love him, and we shall come to him and make our stay with him. Again, guarding my word. He's saying, the world doesn't keep covenant. The world doesn't observe the commandments. The world doesn't observe the Torah. He said, Master, what is happening that you're going to manifest to us and not to the rest of the world? And he's saying, you're not listening. You're not getting it. This is about covenanted people. Those who are in covenant, who are obeying the truth, the Torah, the way, they are going to be with my Father. He says, our stay is with them. We shall come to him and make our stay with him. He says, we're going to stay with him because we are those who are covenanted. That's who gets into Revelation chapter 21, the new Jerusalem that comes down from the heavens to the new earth. And we will then dwell. It says, and now Elohim is dwelling with men. That is what we're headed towards. Okay, let me just read that to you so you can hear that from Revelation 21. In Revelation 21 in verse 1, and I saw a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, for the former heaven and former earth had passed away, and the sea is no more. And I, Yochanan, saw the set-apart city, renewed Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from Elohim, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, wait a minute. He says, I have a place I'm preparing for you. 14:2, in my Father's house are many staying places, and if not, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And guess what? It's coming here. See, all of you people were sold a bill of goods that John 14 was telling you that you get to go to heaven. And there's a place waiting for you, a nice mansion with nice rooms for you. Of course, the way it translates in a lot of translations, if you read John 14, it's like one giant mansion and you just get a room. Doesn't sound like a bunch of mansions for you. I don't know who sells that, but He goes, see, coming down out of the heaven from Elohim, Revelation 21, prepared for you as a bride adorned for a husband, is what? The set-apart city has been prepared as a staying place. the connection between John 14, 2, Revelation 21, 2. And I heard a loud voice from the heaven saying, see, the booth of Elohim is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and Elohim himself shall be their Elohim, shall be with them and be their Elohim. And Elohim shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former have passed away. That's the whole point of why we should not let our hearts be troubled. That's what's coming. That's what Yeshua was saying in 14:2 in John. He said, that's coming, but it's only coming for who? Well, we just read that in later in chapter 14. He says, he who possesses my commands, verse 21, and guards them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23 says, if anyone loves me, he shall guard my word, the Torah, the truth, and my Father shall love him, and we shall come to him and make our stay with him. That's Revelation 21 right there. And you get to be the first ones to hear me say that, because I don't think I've said that in any other teaching. Okay? But there it is. Okay? And the beautiful thing is, I didn't know it and put it together until I read it to you and said it. So there you go. It's not in the notes anywhere, but you got it now. But see, it plays out right there. This is why I told you I needed to read more verses within the chapters, because you never know what's going to pop up and see how that works. Now, by the way, if you understood verse 21 and 22 and 23, well, 22 says, well, why aren't you doing it to the world? Why aren't you manifesting to the world? If you understood that, why would your heart ever be troubled? Because you already understand this is the story. This is what we're this was playing out here. He who does not love me, verse 24. How much time I got left? About 10 minutes. All right. He who does not love me does not guard my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but of the Father who sent me. So that you're not rejecting him, you're rejecting the Father. He says, these words I've spoken to you while still with you, but the Helper, the set-apart Spirit, which the Father shall send in my authority, shall teach you all and remind you of all that I said to you. That's what the Spirit of Truth does. It's going to remind you of everything that Yeshua said, which is really the Father's words. Okay? Now, in that full context of all of that, then he says to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give it as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You heard that I said to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you did love me, you would have rejoiced that I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So if you understood this, you would not be sad and panicking that he's leaving. Could you imagine being these guys, you're with Messiah himself and he's about to die and go away? That would be a really hard thing to deal with. You guys are all frustrated because you can't come here for services. You're stuck at home. Could you imagine? He says, no, you would rejoice because this is a necessary step in the plan to come through that has to play through. But we don't rejoice as these things play out. We get offended, we get hurt, we get sad, we have worry, doubt, anxiety, all this kind of terrible things. We're afraid. And then, and by the way, there at the end of that verse, for all those out there that want to talk about three equal, blah, 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 Trinitarian nonsense, he says, my Father is greater than I. They are not equal. I can stand on very good authority when I say that. I didn't say it. I just read it. He said it. He said, for my Father is greater than I. I didn't minimize or diminish the value of Yeshua whatsoever. I'm just quoting his right out of his mouth. Nothing that needs to go simpler than this Peshat. There's no deeper understanding there. My Father's greater than I am. That's it. Okay? That's why Yeshua was completely always in awe, respect, reverence, submission to the Father. That doesn't mean Yeshua is not of the same stuff as the Father. Okay? The Father's just greater. There's a hierarchy there. All right. If you listen to the Father and the Son teaching, you'll understand. That's why the Son was able to put on a flesh suit and the Father hasn't been here. I don't believe the Father shows up till Revelation 21. I think he was here in Genesis 1 at the very beginning creating things with Yeshua. And then he said, okay, it's all yours. You got to work it through all the way till the end until there's no more sin and death. Then I'll show up. I know that might not make any sense to you. You got to listen to all 14 parts or whatever it is of the Father and the Son. 14? Something like that. Okay? Even harder than remembering the names of the teachings, remember how many parts. All right. He said, verse 29, and now I have told you, if we'll finish the chapter at least, and now I have told you before it takes place that when it takes place, you shall believe. So, not be afraid, not be troubled, but believe. And say, it happened exactly like he said. It should strengthen your belief. I shall no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he possesses none at all in me. But in order for the world to know that I love the Father, and that as the Father commanded me, so I am doing, rise up and let us go from here. So look, it wasn't his desire to go through this whole thing. It was the Father's plan. Now he agreed to it, just like when Isaac had to get up there on the slaughter offering place with Abraham. Isaac was likely old enough to have resisted if he didn't want to do it. And Abraham was old. And so when we look at the Akedah, the offering of Isaac, Isaac wasn't his plan, wasn't his idea, but he had to voluntarily go through with it and get himself up there on the altar to be offered. That's a type and shadow of what Yeshua would do. Yeshua wasn't his idea. It's the Father's plan. But Yeshua's a willing participant. He said, look, he said, but in order for the world to know that I love the Father, that as the Father has commanded me, I'm going to go through this process. Because this is what works out the plan. So I am doing. Rise up, let's go from here. Okay? And so, therein our story does not finish, because we're going to see as we go through 15, 16, and 17, he's continuing to teach them, even though they're moving from this place, he's continuing to teach them about what they need to understand to be prepared emotionally for what's coming. Not physically, but emotionally. This is going to be an emotional challenge. And by the way, 99% of all your challenges are emotional. Look at the challenge that started it all. Adam and Chava, an emotional problem with wanting either the fruit or what they thought the fruit would give them. That was an emotional problem. Envy, desire, whatever it was, ego, pride, something they wanted. Remember, she said that the fruit looked good to eat. It was going to give them wisdom. It was going to do all these things. That's an emotion. I want is an emotion. Okay? And he's saying, look, be careful, because those emotions can lead you in a right place, or you can end up with a heart that's troubled in a wrong place. So you got to be careful that you don't let those emotions trip you up. He says, look, I'm not letting my emotions get away. Look, when Yeshua prays, he says, Father, if it's possible to take this cup, but nevertheless, your will be done. I'll do what you say. Okay? He's not letting the emotions dictate his choices. Nothing wrong with asking. Hey, is there another way we can do this? Some of you call for counsel. And when you call, you'll ask, well, is there another way to do this? But are you ready to take the answer as, no, there isn't another way to do this. You have to do it. Because you'll look for little loopholes or a ways out, or is there another opportunity that can prevent whatever it is you're afraid is going to happen from happening? And the answer is often no. You know, Yeshua makes it really clear. Your choices may cost you mother and sister and brother and cousin or whatever. We're going to go through that. It may cost you. Are you willing to potentially lose that? Your choice to follow him may cost you, but that's costing you in stuff that's not eternal. It's costing you in stuff that's not about forever. It's costing you in stuff of the now, of the flesh, of the world, of the emotions, because of our attachments to the world and our attachments to our things and people. Okay? That's why even they got so attached to him, physically being with him, they were like, oh no, be kind to yourself. Oh no, you're not going anywhere. We can't be without you. And he said, but you're not listening. I have to go or none of this happens. If I don't go, none of this plays out the way it's supposed to. And that's the important part. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Father, we are wanting our hearts not to be troubled. We wanted to learn how we can have the peace that Yeshua left for us, the peace that he gives us, and that we understand how it was given to us and not as the world gives. Father, we don't want to be troubled and in anxiety and anxious and worried and sad and just having our countenance and our peace disturbed so that we lose our belief and our hope and our trust in you. Father, help us to truly study this teaching out as it comes out and to receive everything you want us to receive so that we can understand truly how we can have peace in a world that's not yours. Because truly we know, as Yeshua said here, that the ruler of this world was coming. And so we know you are not the ruler in this world, that the world has another master, and that you are only showing yourself to those that you have called who can then submit to you and your authority. And so, Father, as you manifest yourself to us, help us to truly, through the helper, through the intrinsic nature of Yeshua in us, to embrace with a peace in our heart your plan and your path and your ways and all that you have laid out, to know that these things must happen as part of that process, to fully have emunah that you're either causing or allowing it because it all works to your plan. So, Father, we want to thank you. We want to just appreciate so much your love for us and your incredible patience and compassion as we struggle with these things. And as we come before you now asking and seeking, we do so in authority, the authority of Yeshua our Messiah. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The Amen.